We pick up our study in the 14th verse today, Proverbs chapter 8, and we've been in this 8th chapter. We have seen the personification once again of wisdom as a she, as a female. As it's interesting to me, as Dawn was sharing a few minutes earlier about the lady that pulled out of Aniwaki Road and almost hit him, and he said, if I remember correctly, he said, I don't know whether she was blinded or what was happening. And, you know, because I've been raised in this world, you know what went through my mind? I wanted to say to him, Don, when you said it was a lady, you said enough. That was the problem, see? But now that's the way we've been trained. But the Word of God personifies wisdom, which is the principal thing as a lady. So ladies, you may applaud. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And we've seen, haven't we, last week particularly, when we were studying in this 8th chapter, how this wisdom, this Word of God, but more even than the Word of God, this personification of knowing the right thing to do at the right time in all circumstances, and how Solomon had told us in, I think maybe we ought to look at that as we begin our study this morning, in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, verse 5, let's start verse 5. Get wisdom and understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Would you say that? Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. And so we've seen here in the 8th chapter how wisdom cries out at all of the junctures of life, crying to men and women alike, but especially crying to the young and trying to get their attention. She cries not necessarily softly. She cries aloud. And there's a competing cry. There's a cry going on from the world of sin to draw young people in. But there's also a cry from the wisdom of God to preserve them from that sin. Now, today, as we begin verse 14, we find a listing of some of the benefits that are ours if we choose wisdom. And if we reject the ways of the world and choose the ways of God, if we'll make a decision to choose what the Word says as opposed to what the world says, there are certain benefits which are guaranteed to be ours. And we begin to see them here in the 14th verse. Counsel is mine, wisdom says. In other words, if you pursue wisdom and if you seek after wisdom, then you will have counsel. You'll have it inside yourself. You will know what to do. There will be a minimum of confusion and a minimum of uncertainty. You'll have good counsel. It will be yours. Sound wisdom will be yours. Remember, we saw last week that there are two kinds of wisdom. One kind comes from above, and it's the sound kind. The other kind comes from beneath, and it's devilish and sensual and earthy. And he says, you'll have sound wisdom. I am understanding. Wisdom says, I am understanding. I have strength. Now, I like that last part there. I have strength. In wisdom is strength. There is a strength in knowing that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know. There's a weakness in wavering. There's a weakness in being moved from position to position and idea to idea and not being sure what is really right. There's a weakness there. If you don't know the right thing to do, for example, you're driving down the road in your car and you're threatened with another vehicle. If you don't know the right thing to do, if you don't know whether to turn this way, hit the gas or the brake, you know what will happen? You're likely to get hit. You understand what I'm saying? Not knowing what to do is a weakness because it exposes you to danger. Right.
For the businessman, I found many times that rather than spend my time in a business principle when faced with a problem, that if I spend my time seeking the Lord, He will give you the problem. I can't count on my hands the number of times where the Lord actually has given me the words spoken and thought by individuals in businesses, and when I come in, because I spent the time in the Word, it's almost as if I had bugged their offices before. Mm-hmm. And He has given me, not because of my intellect, but because of His, whole concepts and ideas of solutions that I don't even know where they came from. And every time that there has been a problem, but I know of other men that the Lord has taught this to, where it's an impossible problem, and rather than become a workaholic, they become a Bibleholic.
Mm-hmm.
It's all. Mm-hmm. I pray God that counsel is in
people. Wouldn't this be similar to the situation that occurred with Elisha, who was a prophet of Israel? And I'm not sure which king it was. It was one of the kings of Syria who had come against Israel. And every time the king of Syria would set up his army in a particular place, Elisha would tell the king of Israel what was going on, and Israel would escape. And it happened numerous times. And the king of Syria got his counselors all around and said, "What is going on? Why do these Israelites know everything I'm planning to do?" And one of his servants says, that the man in Israel, Elisha, knows what you say in your bedchamber. He knows what you whisper in your bedchamber. Now, how did he know that? How do you know this? The Holy Spirit of God gave him those things. Why did he give him that? Because he was walking so close to the Lord. He was spending time with the Lord. He was open to the Lord. And when the Lord would speak to him, he would not just reject that as a casual thought. Oh, yes, that's the Lord. That's my Father speaking to me. And then he would tell the king, and the king would move his armies, and the king of Syria would prepare to attack, and there'd be nobody there to attack. And so here's wisdom became to Israel strength. In that case, you see, they did not have to fight, but they were stronger than their enemies because they had a supernatural source of insight and counsel and wisdom. Now let's turn over with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 16. Now here's a king speaking at the end of his life. Listen to what he says. "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength." Why? Why is wisdom better than strength? Because when you have wisdom, strength is a part of it. In other words, owning a house is better than owning a bathroom. Is that right? Because when you own a house, you automatically get a bathroom with it. Is that right? And so rather than desiring strength, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. So get it. And if you will get wisdom, you will also have strength. And strength is more than, to have strength is more than to have might and physical strength and so on, as we can see from the example that I gave you just a moment ago. All right, verse 15 then. Back to Proverbs 8, verse 15. "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Wisdom is essential for this kind of activity. To have, for a man to reign, for a prince to judge or to decree justice, it is imperative that he have wisdom. It is important to us as we evaluate candidates for public office, and as we vote for candidates for public office, we want men of wisdom. Now, a man who is not a Christian, is he a man of wisdom? He's not. He's not. And a man who stands against the principles of this book, for example, a man who is against prayer, or in a public way, a man who is against the preservation of life, a man who takes those kinds of positions, is that a man who's walking in wisdom? Do you want him ruling?
No.
Do you want him making judgments? No. And so it's important that we evaluate our men on that basis. Now, as I was reading the paper the other day, and I noticed the candidates for there are a number of people running against Senator Mattingly this election, and they had the pictures of I think four or five of them in the newspaper, and then underneath each one it showed some facts about their lives, married, you know, what they do presently, and so on. One of the criteria was religion. And they showed one was a Presbyterian. I think another one was a Presbyterian. Matter of fact, I think three of them were Presbyterians and two of them were Baptists. And when I read that, I said, whoopee. I was a Presbyterian for 37 years and lost, dead. And I've known a lot of Baptists in that same condition. I mean, that tells you nothing. Is that right? Member of a church, active in the church. One candidate here recently, and I forget who this was, I'm not sure. Oh, I know what it was. It was one of the candidates who wants Newt Gingrich's congressional seat. And he's a Methodist fellow, and he's on the administrative board at the Methodist Church, as if that really makes any difference. I want to hear Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He's the Lord of my life. I have been born again, and I'm trusting totally and completely in Him. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Baptist. I want to hear Jesus from the mouths of these men. It's important that if you have an opportunity to communicate with candidates of public office, that you ask them directly. Don't be afraid to ask direct and specific questions. How do you feel about posting the Ten Commandments on the classroom walls in our public schools, sir? How do you feel about abortion on demand, sir? How do you feel about having prayer in our public schools, sir? Ask him directly. How do you feel about Jesus Christ in a personal way? Can you tell me about your experience with the Lord? When did Jesus become the Lord of your life? Would you tell me about that? Now, a man who's a candidate for public office is open to any question that's reasonable. You know. And that's a reasonable question. And Christians need to be bold enough to ask those questions and to know how to evaluate the answers. Someone over here, I saw a hand. Was it yours, John?
Yeah, I was just thinking of past elections, though. I mean, your testimony is one thing, but just because you're saved doesn't mean they have wisdom. And I know people that I would vote for that aren't saved because they have wisdom. I mean, sometimes it's hard to put that together, okay, because you ask them the answers and they say, you know, some Christians believe in abortion. Some of them think that the Ten Commandments, I mean, they believe in, you know, but yet Jimmy Carter is who I'm thinking of, you know, and you can't really go based on just, quote, testimony, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ and I look to him for all my wisdom.
You must look at the fruit of the life. Yes, that's true. In yesterday's newspaper, some of you may have seen on the religion page. Anybody read the religion page in yesterday's paper? Did you see the article on Mr. Maddox, not Lester Maddox, now Robert Maddox? Anybody read that article, Bruce? Robert Maddox was President Carter's religious advisor, and he was under President Carter, he was the president's liaison between the presidential office and the religious community. And he is now, I'm not sure whether he's the executive director or one of the directors of the Americans United for Separation of Church and State. And if you'll read the article, it will give you some insight as you see the kind of men whom President Carter put his confidence in terms of this man was one of his speechwriters and was involved in, as I say, the liaison with the Christian community. And here's a man who is against prayer, who's against Bible reading in the schools and in public situations like that, and is in opposition to everything that we hold dear, although a professing Christian and a Southern Baptist pastor. And so it is true that we must examine the fruit of a man's life. All right, let's go on. Verse number 17. Now watch this now. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, who's speaking here?
Wisdom
is speaking. And sometimes we'll read this and think that this is God speaking. We don't see the context. And it is true that the Lord has a special affection for those that love him. But God loves the entire world, whether they love him or not. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And on the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." In Romans 5:8, it says that God so loved the world. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, before we ever loved him, he loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, we find that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And so as we get on down in here, you're going to see where if you read this as if it was Jesus himself speaking, it will give you some difficulty. And you can't take the analogy that far. And this is one of those verses. So you're hearing here wisdom personified as a person. And wisdom says, "I love them that love me." In other words, a person is not going to have access to me unless they seek me, unless they want me, unless they love me. I'm not going to force myself upon them. If they love me to the degree that they want me in their lives, then I will manifest myself to them. Larry?
I kind of get the idea it's like that you have respect for the counsel of what wisdom has said.
Mm-hmm.
You will not participate in the benefits.
In the benefits, exactly right. That's exactly right. That's precisely what he's saying. Very good. Jerry?
Remember, it says wisdom is crying in the streets. It's like crying, "Here I come." It's crying, "Here I am.
Come get me." That's right. That's right. Very well said. Okay? "And those that seek me early shall find me." The word "early" here literally means dawn. Write that in your Bible, D-A-W-N. Early means dawn. David?
I'm shocked at the number of people out there in the world that profess Christianity, and they don't study and gain knowledge out of the Bible.
Yes. Yes.
They become easy prey to cults.
Yes.
Teach false teachings.
Millions like that who profess but have very little possession. Yes, amen. Yes, right?
Yeah, I think what you were saying is that if you love somebody or like your wife, you want to have words with them.
We talked about that last week, yeah.
And I think this is so appropriate. You love wisdom, you will have words.
You will seek after it. You want to spend time with her. If you say, "I love her," but don't want to spend time with her, well, that's a lie. And you're just deceiving yourself. And of course, we find wisdom in the word of God. All right, "Those that seek me early shall find me." Now, the idea here is twofold. One seems to be the idea of the dawn seems to be early in the day is the most effective time to find that wisdom when your mind is uncluttered with all of the other things that are going on in the day. The other idea here is that we need to seek this wisdom early in life. And I see that principle too. That oftentimes when we do not, when our children are not directed that way, and when young people in their teen years, so many times I've heard it said about teens, well, they're just going through a phase. Well, it's just a stage they're going through. Unfortunately, the stage lasts all their adult life. Because they're making major decisions. You see, this adolescent period is the time period where the child is becoming now a mature adult. And they are confronting the adult world, things that they never confronted as children. Now they are coming in contact with adult situations and adult influences, and they're having to make decisions that will guide their lives as adults. And it is in the teen years, I can tell you from my own personal life, my personal testimony, that from the time I grew up, from the time of my birth to the time of my teen years, under the direction of my parents and the home, I was very well directed and very well under control and not affected too much, I guess I would say, by the things of the world. It was when I got into my teen years and got some more freedom and began to have contact with these things of the world, I made some decisions that were wrong. and they affected me and directed my life until the time that Jesus came into my heart and turned me around. If it had not been for the Lord, I'd have lived my entire adult life on the basis of the wrong decisions that I made as a teenager. And so to young people, Solomon says, if you'll love wisdom, wisdom will love you. And if you want to find wisdom, you need to seek after it when you are young. Several weeks ago, I cut down a large pine tree. And when I cut it, I didn't fall it just exactly in the right place. And it came across a nice oak tree that was a young tree. It was a little bigger than a sapling, but it's about like so. I guess maybe 4 inches, 5 inches across, something like that. And when this large pine came down on it, the force of that influence caused this beautiful, straight oak tree to go like this. And when I cut the pine tree away from it, do you know what happened to the oak tree? It stayed just like that. It stayed just like that, bent over. The influence of that thing was so strong that it put a permanent bend in it. Now, I put a rope around that tree when I took my ladder, and I put a rope around the tree, up the tree a ways, and I got over onto another larger tree, and I was going to straighten that tree up and tie it with a rope in order to keep it straight. And I pulled on it, and I pulled on it, and pulled on it, and I could not move it. I got up higher on the ladder, and I'm not real good on high ladders, but I got up there, and I pulled on it, I could not do it. I wrapped it around the tree and pulled on it, and I couldn't get it to move. Wouldn't budge. So I ran the rope around the tree, around this large tree, and I hooked it onto the bumper of my truck. And I got in the truck and I pulled off this rope, and the tree started to like this, and then the rope broke. And so I backed up again and I tied the rope together and I did the same thing again. The rope broke again. Well, I finally gave up. The tree is still like this. Now, short of a miracle, that tree is going to grow all its life like this. Why? Because this influence of this other tree bent it over. That is what happens in the lives of young people. They get bent. A strong force in those years when they're young bends them. And once they're bent, it takes a miracle to get them straightened up. It takes a miracle of God. And Solomon said, if you're wise, if you want wisdom, you want to seek me early. You don't seek me after you're already bent over. Seek me early in your life and make decisions on the basis of what I reveal to you. Jerry?
Parents these days, they're raising their children and they think, well, my children has a mind of their, they have a mind of their own.
Let them make their own choices, huh?
You're their choice. Let them learn how to make a few choices. But if that's the case, then God wants us to make a few choices on our own away from Him. So He doesn't. He wants to have total control over us. We need to have total control over our children. And it sounds like a dictatorship, but we need to have the control until they learn to make the right decision.
Until they learn, that's right. And that's the only caution that I would give to what you're saying, or the only qualification, that sooner or later your children are going to be on their own. And so as they're growing into these teen years, you begin to let them make decisions on their own, but you don't allow them to make decisions that are going to permanently damage them without supervision. As they make they learn first how to make decisions on the basis of them learn how to decide what kind of clothes they're going to wear. So you start with things like that, and then as they get older and you see that they're able to, they begin to choose their friends and begin to choose their life's work and that sort of thing. And when they get to the point where they're ready to choose a mate, they already know how to make these kinds of important choices, know how to make them on their own. But you can't just turn them loose. We hear so many, primarily unsaved people, who will say about their children, I do not want to force my religion on my child. I want them to grow up making their own choice. And the problem is the child will grow up making his own choice, and that choice will have no faith in God. You see, the parent doesn't have anything really to give. If you really know Jesus, then you will want your child to know Jesus too. And you'll do everything in your power to bring your child to Christ. Everything. Amen. Someone in here, Joan?
I'm learning a lot about teenagers through our academy. And I'm finding out that teenagers have a tendency to be very clammed up and quiet and keep secrets, but they'll throw out questions that seem off the wall. And when those off the wall questions come, I think we as adults need to be sensitive that they're reaching out for wisdom like, you know, a question come, well, can you smoke a cigarette without inhaling it? And you answer it, well, no, and you just go on. But what really they want to know is it all right to smoke? Is it going to hurt me? And I'm having to deal with this. And we need to be sensitive when to take the time to just quit cooking supper and sit down and talk with them right then, because they aren't going to open up to you at any other time except when they're ready. And as parents, that's hard to do. You're on your way to school, and they ask an off-the-wall question, and you give them an answer to pacify them, to hurry up and get them on with their day. And we really need to take note of that so that they're ministered to. They need that.
They always ask the question at the worst time. Always at the worst time. It's always when you have 30 other things to do. Always. That's right. All right. Let's go on. Verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. With whom?
Wisdom.
A man that will walk in wisdom will have what? Riches and honor. He will have he'll have wealth. Psalm 112 says that wealth is the inheritance of the righteous. Riches and honor, that is favor with other men. That accompanies wisdom. When I read that verse, it reminds me of Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. We don't seek gold and silver. We don't seek the riches of this world. We seek the wisdom of God. But when we find the wisdom of God, or as it is being imparted to us, riches will come with it, and honor as well. Yea, durable riches and righteousness are with me, is the idea here. Now, the word durable comes from a Hebrew word that means enduring or lasting riches, that which the Lord gives, whether it be spiritual or material, are lasting riches, and they're not here today and gone tomorrow. And also with wisdom comes righteousness, right standing with God, and right living. Verse 19, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. In the same way we said that a house is better than a bathroom, wisdom is better than gold. Why? Because with a house you get a bathroom, and with wisdom you get gold. Are you listening? Do you understand that? Now, some of you perhaps have been taught that the more spiritual you are, the more poor you are, the more spiritual you will be. And that to be closer to God requires asceticism in your life, and to have no material possessions means that you will be closer and closer to the Lord. Would you turn over to Psalm 112, and let me just share a couple of scriptures here. I'm not going to dwell on this morning, because I think most of us have examined these scriptures already. But I do, in the event that someone may be uncertain about this, the teaching of the church generally is that because of what Jesus said about trusting in riches, the teaching of the church has generally been, whether it's overt or whether it's subtle, Christians have been taught to buy into the fact that if you are rich, that you've done something wrong. That if you're wealthy and have material things, that there's something wrong with you spiritually, they're either ill-gotten means, or you're not very close to the Lord, something like that. And that if you really want to show your spirituality, that you will show it in poverty, all right? And that just isn't the witness of the Scripture. Jesus chose, it is true. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. That's true. But do you know why Jesus did that? He did that for us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, he became poor so that we might be made rich. Not so that we might have an example to follow his poverty. He became sick so that we might be healed. And he became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. So just because he became poor doesn't mean we want to emulate that any more than we want to emulate the fact that he became sin. Does that make sense to you? So we need the whole counsel of God here, not just what some people think the counsel of God is. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man. Notice, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed. What will happen if a man fears the Lord and delights greatly in his word? What will he acquire? He'll acquire wisdom, won't he? And that's going to produce a blessing. Here are some of the blessings. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. What do you mean, his seed? His children, his offspring. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. In other words, his descendants shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, clearly, that third verse says that the man who delights in the word of God will have as one of his blessings wealth and riches. For unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He'll have counsel. He's gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. Now, how's a good man going to show favor and lend if he can't put food on his table for his kids? Does that make sense? A man who delights in things of God is to have enough not only to provide for himself, but an abundance over to provide for others who need. And there's no credit to the Church of Jesus Christ for it to be poor, or for its people to be poor. Who wants to live like that? Now, if that was the way we needed to live, I think every Christian would want to live like that. But that's not the biblical instruction. Larry, I saw your hand back there earlier, didn't I?
Well, I was thinking, didn't that poverty vow type idea come in with paganism and being introduced into the church in the earlier days of the church?
I'm not sure that it came with paganism. It did. There was a great deal of that going into the Dark Ages, a vow of poverty on the part of the clergy, and then retreating into monasteries and that sort of thing. That did kind of go hand in hand, right?
I praise God that he's a giving God, and he wants us to be a giving people, and you can't give if you don't have
it. If you don't have it, you can't give it. That's right. You can't give it if you don't have it. Jerry?
Also, he became poor, but he ain't poor anymore.
For sure he's not poor anymore. Thank you, sir.
He's the richest.
Yes. He's got everything. He's building a city up there with the foundations jewel-studded. Now, that's rich. That's rich. And so it was a temporary situation for him, for our benefit. Is that not right?
The scripture you read in Ecclesiastes, the second part of it really speaks so loud. It says, "I wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard."
Because it didn't produce anything.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. He has nothing to show for his wisdom. He can declare his wisdom, but he has nothing to show for it. Nothing that's apparent. Phyllis?
I think sometimes we can be Christians and we can be real poor because we're operating in the wisdom of the world. In my own personal testimony, what happened to me after I got the teaching on the fact that poverty is not godly riches, but what belongs to us, I went through several years where I was seeking the blessing instead of seeking the blesser.
Yes.
And I remained in the poverty while I was seeking the blessing, and then I became content in the poverty to seek the blesser. Then the Lord began to bless.
Yes. Yes. Amen. That's so much wisdom in that, Phyllis. Amen. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Then wisdom is the principal thing. Seek her, because that's better than seeking after gold and silver, because with wisdom comes these things. It's part of the package. And when we find the Lord, we find his blessing. And it comes with him. Okay? All right, let's go on. We're going to find some more along that line. Now, verse 19, let me go back and read it. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. But that doesn't mean something's wrong with gold and silver. It means that as a matter of priority, you set your priority to seek the wisdom of God rather than seeking gold and silver. For if you seek gold and silver, Jesus said, men who do that work their fingers to the bone to find gold, to put it in purses that have holes in it. But when you seek wisdom, you get enduring riches, durable riches, riches that last, spiritual as well as material ones. Obviously, I think anyone who knows God and knows him in a personal way would acknowledge that that it is more important to have his blessing and to have the spiritual blessings than it is to have the material ones. Wouldn't you agree to that?
Yeah.
I mean, if you had to make a choice, you'd rather have the spiritual ones and live in poverty. I mean, what is poverty for 70 years when you have eternity to look forward to, you know? And so 70 years scratching out a living, what difference does that really make? But that's not what the Lord has planned for us. It's simply a matter of priority. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And the inference there is that as long as you put that first, there's nothing wrong with seeking these other things, seeking to profit. He says, if you will seek as a priority item the favor of God, the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God, what will happen as you're doing that is everything you set your hand to will prosper. You'll find success in everything that you do. And that when you touch something, it will turn to gold, as it were. And Jesus said, all of these things, what things? The food. He said, don't be anxious for tomorrow. That whole passage is, have no anxiety about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, etc., etc., etc. Starting there in Matthew 6:24 and reading down to the 33rd verse, he said, the birds of the air, they don't plant, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father knows what they need, and he takes care of them. And the flowers of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin, they don't make clothes for themselves, but yet God clothes them in such a way that Solomon, I walk out in my front yard and I see the my yard's just ablaze with bloom, and I walk out in the middle of that and I say, Solomon, you got nothing. You got nothing on these flowers here. That God arrayed them more beautiful than Solomon ever was, and Solomon had so much silver that silver was as plentiful in Solomon's kingdom as the pebbles on the streets of Jerusalem. And he could not dress himself as beautifully as God has dressed the flowers of the field that are beautiful while they're blooming and are so insignificant that when winter comes, you cut the dead limbs away and throw them in the fire. Now that's the perspective that the Lord wants us to have in this matter. And the reason that so many believers have never walked in it is, I believe there are two. One reason is that they've been taught that poverty is next to holiness. And the second thing they've been taught is that, as they have, as Phyllis was saying, have missed the emphasis here and rather have sought the blessing rather than the blesser, and have sought the gift rather than the giver. And it basically what that is idolatry. Okay? Can I say that? That's idolatry. That's not prosperity. That's idolatry. And we've got to have this balance right. Right?
You know, I think when he wrote that, he was saying how when he was in his early years, he sought wisdom first. And what amazed me is I did a word study just on the amount of gold that they would give him. They would give him tons of gold just to hear and speak God's word.
That's something, isn't it? Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, since we're talking about Solomon, and let's confirm this. Let's confirm what we've been sharing here. You'll notice the similarity. In 1 Kings 3, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And verse 9, Solomon said, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? What did Solomon want? Wisdom and understanding. He was seeking the principal thing. Do you understand now why Solomon would say in the Proverbs, wisdom is the principal thing? God said to him, ask whatever you want. What do you want, Solomon? He could ask everything. It's better than rubbing the magic lamp and getting three wishes. Ask what you want. Now, if Solomon had asked for the bathroom, he'd have never had the house. If he'd have asked for money, he never would have had the wisdom. So he asked for wisdom, and he asked for an understanding heart here, so that I'll know the right thing to do at the right time, that I will speak and act appropriately, and that I will fulfill my destiny and my mission to the best of my ability. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord. Verse 12, verse 11, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked, boy, that's hard to say, hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I've done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like before thee, none after thee neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. Watch verse 13. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor. Now, what did Solomon say would come with wisdom? Riches and honor. Now, did he find this out firsthand? Was he teaching a theory, or was he teaching something he'd learned by practical experience? He asked God for wisdom. God says, yes, I'm pleased with what you've asked. You did not seek after money. You sought after the wisdom of God. And along with that wisdom, I'm going to give you honor, and I'm also going to give you riches. The same thing would hold true today. Because you did not spend your life seeking after material things or the good opinions of men, but you spent your life seeking the wisdom of God, I'll see that you have honor among men, and I'll see that you have riches. I will see that it comes upon you. This is good news, children. This is good news. And we need to teach our children this. So many times in so many families, and many in churches too, parents are more concerned with what kind of vocation the child is going to be prepared for, and what college the child's going to go to, and whether he's going to learn to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer or something that's a banker or something that's going to make him a lot of money, without any concern for the primary thing, which is wisdom.
Yeah.
Okay.
Jerry? I've been studying faith the last couple of months, and one of the rules of faith is anytime that you seek by natural means the things that God has promised us spiritually, you always end up in Ishmael. Something that causes stripes and that's going to be a bondage around your neck the rest of your life. And that's the reverse of seeking first the kingdom. When you start seeking the gifts, you'll end up with the bondage, mm-hmm. in the natural, because you can't produce the spiritual blessings by natural means.
I learned this when I was seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was seeking the gift, Phyllis. I want this baptism in the Spirit. I want to speak in tongues. I sought it and sought it and sought it. I went all over the city looking for it. I found the great men of God, had them lay hands on me to give it to me, and I couldn't get it. It was month after month after month went by, and it was really torment for me until I finally came to the decision that I would seek the giver. And when I began to seek the giver, the gift just came. But I had to learn it the hard way. Steve?
Yeah, this is really ministering to me, in the fact that, like, when 8 years ago, when I was, you know, first born again and all, and I started to seek the things of the Lord, I mean, I wanted all this prosperity and things, but I couldn't have handled it anyway. I mean, it was all I could do to lay carpet for the other man, you know, just say, hey, you go do this. Whereas if I'd have had the things, you know, where I was going out and doing my own jobs, I couldn't have handled the responsibility and all with it anyway. So it's like you're saying, as you get the wisdom of the Lord like that, it just automatically comes, but I've never seen it that way. It's like, if I'd have had two or three houses back then, I would have been so caught up in trying to handle it, the responsibility of it, it wouldn't have meant anything to me. It would have been an idol to me. I would have wound up losing it anyway. Mm-hmm. And I've seen people that have gotten inheritance from
exactly
their parents,
right,
and stuff, that have got $30,000, $50,000, they got this money in the bank, and they're sitting there, they can't sleep at night because they don't know what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
They can't handle it anyway.
That's right.
And it's really ministered to me. I've seen this before, but it's just the principle. It's like even the things that I'm walking in now, the possessions that I have, the only reason is because that's what I'm able to handle. I couldn't handle it. I mean, when the possessions come that I can handle, I'll be ready for it spiritually, and it won't mean nothing to me.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, well, this is this, and it's no big deal, you
mm-hmm.
know.
To know, it's important that we know that God wants us to have this so that we're open to receive his blessings, not that we should seek after it.
Yes.
In other words, we need not seek after gold, but we need to understand that it's the Lord's desire to bless us here in this life. I mean, we're not going to need gold when we get to heaven. Are you kidding? They pave the streets there with it. I mean, gold in heaven is like asphalt here. So what do we want it there for? We don't need it there. We need it here. Because here's where it's beneficial to us, right? And but we need to we need to know that God wants us to have it, for we cannot exercise faith for anything above what we know. And if the Lord tries to bless us with something that we think is going to be wrong, we're going to hold him away and say, no, I don't want that. Whether we're realizing what we're doing or not, this is what's going to occur. All right? Let's take just a couple of minutes. Let me get a couple more verses here while we're on the subject, because I want to just deal with it.